We are holding on Vulnerable Day's last line. We learned yesterday about the proper order of Mayim Achronim. We said that Rav Sheshes and the Reish Kolosa were talking. The Reish Kolosa had told him how the Persians do things, that they also wash Mayim Achronim because they also need to get their hands clean at the end. And what they do is the greatest person over there has the table in front of him and he's continuing to eat. Meanwhile, everybody else is washing Mayim Achronim until then he goes last. And Rav Sheshes says to him that may be how the Persians do it, but as far as we're concerned, it says in a Braisa that actually you start from the least important person at the table, start going up from there until you reach the last five, and then when you get to the last five, the Gadol, or whoever the Gadol is honoring with benching, does Mayim Achronim, and then the other four, which we said,
the Persians
they just did from bottom to top without restarting at any point in the middle. Whereas Rav Sheshes is saying, the Braisa tells us that at some point you stop among the lesser people and go to the greatest person and then go down from him to him and the next four people, with the idea being that way this person, the greatest person or whoever it is over there who's going to be leading benching, has time to think over the words of benching.
So let's say you have eight people,
so the idea was, we said when you have 100, and actually said 100 just means any more than five, you'd start, let's say, with the least ranking person over there, which is eight, then the seventh, then the sixth, then would be the first, the most important person there,
eight, seven, six.
Then one, three, two, three, then you have one, two, three, four, five, where one is going to be the one who's benching.
Because you start with a three loss, and then you start.
And then you start over again from most kosher, who is going to be the one who's going to be leading benching, right?
That's not what you're doing.
That's the proper way of doing it. Says Rav Sheshes. So again, nowadays that we don't have this issue of looking into the words of Birkat Hamazon, because everybody has a bencher, and anyway, the one who leads benching just says the Nevarich and whatever, and doesn't actually say. I mean, everybody benches for themselves. So you don't really have that concept as much anymore. So then you just have. So it still is true. It mentions in Shulchan Aruch that the one who washes Mayim Achronim first should be the one to bench, but you don't have this strict order where you have to do the fifth to last. Okay. Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa in this connection, Ein mechabdim lo bedrochim. You don't honor a person to say, you go ahead of me, lo bedrochim, not on the road. So in other words, you have to have two people who are on the road, and one of them is greater than the other, you don't say to the greater person, or even or you consider him to be greater or whatever, you don't say, you go ahead of me. You don't do that. Tosfos actually distinguishes, based on a Gemara and Shabbos, that it depends whether they actually set out together and to begin with, or whether they happen to meet. Or Gemara over here is talking about where they happen. So Tosfos distinguishes if you have the two people meet up on the road, that's what we're talking about in Al Gemara, where one of them doesn't honor the other one. On the other hand, if they set out to begin with to go into a certain place together, then you do. The underlying reason why you wouldn't, Rishonim say, is because then you're going to cause a traffic jam over there. You're going to say to the other person, you go first, and the other one's going to be saying, no, you go first. And meanwhile, you're stopping there on the road, and people can't get by. So you don't honor each other on the road. A little bit of shutting, last line of Mbolam days, and not on bridges. Similar reason, although there's also the additional factor that a bridge is dangerous. Bridges weren't, we're not talking about like the Brooklyn Bridge nowadays or whatever, solidly constructed bridge. We're talking about, the kind of bridges they had in those times, which could easily collapse. So it's not a place to be honoring somebody else. You just get across as soon as you can. Volobia dying with your homework, and also not with dirty hands, which means, therefore, when it comes to Mayim Achronim. So that's why when we talked about this order of Mayim Achronim, when we said you start from the less important people at the table and you go around among them until you reach the last five, and then you have the Gadol and then the four people below him, you don't have any one of them doesn't say, it's fine, you go first and wash Mayim Achronim, because with your diet and Zohamas, and it's not an appropriate time to do that. The fact that we do honor the Gadol to be fifth from last is not so much because of covered for him, it's because of covered for the bracha. As we said, that this way he has time to look over the words of the bracha and make sure that the bracha is benching and make sure that he knows what he's going to be saying. Okay. So in this connection, the Gemara tells a story. Ravin v'Abaya havu ka'azli barucha. One time, Ravin and Abaya.
We don't need to use it today.
Right. So Ravin and Abaya were going on the road. I mean, the fact is, when we wash for my machronim, our hands aren't really so filthy anyway. We don't eat it, right? We don't eat with our hands around it. Well, I mean, I guess it depends. If you're eating chicken, then you still do eat it with your hands. But if you're eating most kinds of food, yeah. Okay. Ravin v'Abaya havu ka'azli barucha. So Ravin and Abaya one time were going on the road. Robin's donkey started going ahead of Abaya, and Robin did not tell Abaya, you go ahead first. So he just allowed his donkey to go on ahead. So now Robin's in front.
Robin was into the lesson
of well, so Omar, so Abaya thinks to himself, since this Tamar Chacham, Robin, was from Eretz Yisrael, has come up from Eretz Yisrael, Gasley Daite, apparently he's become a little bit of a Balgaiva. Why is he not saying that I should go first? Or even if Abaya is not necessarily greater than Robin, they're at the very least on an equal level. So at least he should have offered, right, that you go first. Then Kimotal Pisha Debeknishta, but then when they came to the door of the shul, Omole Neomar, then Robin says to Abaya, you go first. Omole, so and Mar is a title of respect, meaning Rebbe, you go first. Omolei v'ad hashta lav mar. I know. So Abaya says to what? Until now I wasn't mar. How come on the road you didn't? So Robin answers him because hachi omer Rabbi Yechanan ein mechabden elu pesach sheyesh b'mezuzah. Because like we said before, you don't honor another person on the road. So when do you honor a person and tell him to go first? Only on a door that has elu pesach sheyesh b'mezuzah. Only a door that has a mezuzah. In other words, we're not talking about when you're going on the road or when you're passing through, let's say, you're passing through bridges or other or ruined buildings or whatever that don't have proper doorways.
So one second.
So the question is, Elamei Atavitz Knesset Beit Medrash Celestial Mezuzah Hachinami De'en Mechabdin. So what about then a shul or a Beit Medrash does not need a mezuzah? Now nowadays we put mezuzahs on them because we do other things in the shuls and Beit Medrash as well. We eat there somewhere, Fabringans there sometimes. People even sleep there sometimes, but because the halacha is that you only need a mezuzah on a place which is used for living in, and in those times they didn't use a bris medrash or a bris knesset as a place to live in. It was a place you go to daven, you go to learn, and that's that. So technically, it does not need a mezuzah. So nowadays, the fact that we put a mezuzah on it is because we use them for other purposes as well. So are you telling me then that when it comes to a door of a shul or a bris medrash, since it doesn't have a mezuzah, then you don't honor the other person to go first? Then why is Ravin now telling Abaya to go first? No, what we mean is a door that's suitable for a mezuzah, in other words, an actual doorway, as opposed to, for example, on the road, as opposed to, Rashi says, let's say you're going through a gap in a fence or a wall or something where there used to be a wall there and then it broke down and people use it as a road or whatever. So that kind of thing. It's not a Pesach HaRoy LeMezuzah, therefore there's no need to honor the other person you go first. But when you come to an actual doorway, even if this particular doorway happens to not need a mezuzah for other reasons, for example, because the door of a shul or a Beis Medrash, nevertheless, that's the place where you mechabed the other person. So that's what Robin did.
We stretched the concept. Initially we said because of danger.
We didn't actually say a reason. The Gemara didn't actually say a reason. You're showing him, give the reason, because if you honor the other person on a roadway, then you're going to cause a traffic jam because other people...
That's the problem. We're not giving the same reason that we're changing the reasons. We're saying initially it's dangerous. Then
no. First of all, we didn't say anything about dangerous. By a bridge, there was an accident. Fine. The bottom line is that Robin is clarifying the whole, once we say that you're not mechabed b'drachim or whatever, then it applies across the board until you get to a Pesach HaRoy the Mezuzah.
We're not saying
a reason why. The Gemara doesn't have to give a reason why. It's just the halacha. Okay. Okay, let's get back now to the dinim of a meal. Amr of Yehuda Breda of Shmo Bashivas Meshmeh Rav, Eina Masubin Rashoin Lecho Klum Ad Sheyitam HaBetzea. The people who are sitting around the table are not allowed to eat anything are not allowed to eat anything until the Boitseya, until the one who made the bracha on Moti and cut the bread, eats something. So he has to eat. One second. Well, Boitseya means Hamoti. But one second. So they're not allowed to eat. They're not allowed to eat anything. Yosef Rav Safra v'kama lita mitma. Rav Safra was sitting and saying that actually it's not, the word is not lechol, to eat, but rather literally, to taste. question is a linectomy. What's the practical difference? Either way, it amounts to the same thing. They're not allowed to be eating challah or whatever. The answer is shechayvan and loyim b'loshin rabin. You're right. There's no actual difference, but a person is supposed to say something over in the same, using as much as possible, using the same expression that his Rebbe did. Therefore, Rav Safra wants us to know that the original statement was made using the word yisoyim, rather Rav had said, not like Shmuel Bar Shilas, his quote is misquoting and saying lechol, the actual original lashon was litzen. Now, what does that mean? So on the surface, that's exactly what it means. It means, in other words, that you have a bunch of people sitting around the table. One of them makes hamotzi, so then nobody else should be eating until he eats some of the bread. So Tosfos starts by making a distinction that there may be a difference between eating and drinking based on a Gemara and Pesachim. However, the other poskim don't really accept that as a valid distinction. Also, though, Tosfos points out another thing from the Yerushalmi, that if each person has in front of them their own bread or their own cup, if we're talking about wine, then they are allowed to drink before the Mevarech does. So what we're talking about over here is that you have there's just one challah or two on Shabbos in front of it. We'll talk about Shabbos in a second. But if you have, yeah, so let's say you have on a weekday, let's say, where you don't need Lacha Mishnah. So let's say, for example, you have, let's say, by a wedding, you have the big challah in front of a chosin, let's say. If everybody else has their own little bilkalach in front of them, then fine, they can make a motzi on that and eat themselves before the mevarich does. But otherwise, if they're all taking from the one big challah, then they're not allowed to take any of it until he takes some and eats some. But again, if they have their own, Tosfos in fact mentions a case of Rabbeinu Shimshin, one of the Baalei Tosfos, was at a chuppah. The chosin made the bracha hamotzi, so he had made hamotzi, and then Rabbeinu Shimshin took a piece of the challah and ate it.
For mochi, but for shakol.
No, you're not really being mochi anybody else with shakol either. I mean,
no, but can you make the bracha on shakol before everybody makes mochi?
So again, according to Tosfos over here, you do have, for example, Tosfos brings from a Gemara in Pesachim about one of the Amoraim made kiddush and somebody has started drinking before he had drunk. So one explanation Tosfos says is that maybe drinking is allowed. And another explanation is that maybe he didn't actually drink. He was just showing him what to do, that you can drink at this point, but he didn't actually drink. Anyway, the other poskim don't bring that distinction. Once everybody's washed for hamotzi, you're not drinking in between. That would be a hefsek. Tosfos goes on with another distinction that if the mevarech cuts pieces of challah and gives everybody a piece, then they don't have to wait until shayita. And that's what we're talking about, where he hasn't given out pieces yet, then they shouldn't be going and grabbing for pieces before he gives to them. So these various distinctions are brought in Shulchan Aruch with one more caveat, which is one more detail also, which is if we're talking on Shabbos, everybody needs Lacha Mishnah. So unless they have Lacha Mishnah in front of them, then they can't eat first. If you have, let's say, only the Balabas has Lacha Mishnah in front of them, unless everybody else, let's say, has only one challah in front of them, then they can't yet eat anything until they actually get a piece of his, unless they're going to do like people often do nowadays, where you take the other person's brokola and put them together and make your own hamotzi, then fine.
Can you do that?
You can. Yeah. Okay. Tana Rabbanan. Shnayim mamtinin zelo zebakara. More dinim about eating. Two people, one has to wait for the other one if they're eating out of the same plate. Meaning, they're all eating bread, but we know, we've learned before, that they don't just eat bread by itself. They wrap something else in it, where they lift on or something to accompany the bread. So you have, let's say, now in those times, you didn't always have everybody has their own individual plate or bowl of food. You have one common bowl over there that they all use to put stuff into. And nowadays also, you have, let's say, a bowl of dip or something. So if you have two people at the table, so if one of them pauses, let's say, to take a drink or something, then the other one has to also pause taking from that bowl. Because you don't want, the pashtus, because you don't want that he's going to end up taking all of it while the other guy is busy drinking. Shloisha ein mamtinin, but if you have three or more people, then you don't need to, then the other people can continue taking them while one of them takes a break to drink or to go to the bathroom or what have you. Another din, habetzea hu poshet yabetzchila, the one who said the bracha hamotzi is the one who gets to take from that bowl first. We're in the middle of a diet now. If you don't mind putting the phone on mute, there's some background noise there. Thank you. Okay. All right. So Hamitzer who pushes Yadit Chila, the one who cuts the bread and makes Hamotzi, is the one who first puts his hand into that bowl to take something that he's going to wrap his bread in and eat it. The imbol lachat covered the rabbi elamisha gadol hemenu. If he wants instead to give that honor to his rebbe or to somebody else at the table who's greater than him or shus biyade, then he has permission to do that. He doesn't necessarily have to be the first one to take from that bowl. He could be the one who made hamotzi and then he honors somebody else to take from that bowl first. Okay, so the Gemara says, Rav Baba Chana have osik le lebrei beir of Shmuel baraftina. Rav Baba Chana was marrying off his daughter to the household, meaning to a daughter of Shmuel baraftina. So they're getting ready for the wedding. Kodim v'yosim v'kamasim lebrei. So before the wedding, Rav Baba Chana sits down with his son and is teaching him the dinim of cutting the dinim of making hamotzi and cutting the bread, because the pashkus, the chosin, is going to be as you have nowadays by wedding. The chosin is going to be the one to cut the bread for hamotzi. He's going to be the one leading. So therefore, so Rav Baba Chana wants him to know the relevant halachas, and he teaches him halacha eina b'tzeira shoylev soya ab sheyichla omen mitiha oinim. The one who's cutting the bread is not allowed to do that until most of the people have finished answering omen. Now we learned previously. We learned back in the sixth in the sixth parak that when you're cutting the bread, you have to first finish saying hamotzi, and only then do you finish cutting the bread. So in fact, we said that during the weekdays, what you do is you start cutting into the bread, but you don't cut it away completely. You leave it still partially attached, and then you finish the bracha hamotzi and finish cutting it. On Shabbos and Yom Tov, when you do the Mishnah, we say you do it a little differently. You do it because you don't want to cut into it, because you may accidentally cut too far and then you don't have lachem mishnah. So you just like make a mark on it, which is how we do nowadays, and you finish cutting afterwards. But there we were focusing on the bracha hamotzi, but we're saying the amen is also part of the bracha. Therefore, until most of the people finish saying amen, then you shouldn't be cutting. From the mouths of the people who are answering amen. So he didn't specify how many of the people. Does it mean all of them? Does it mean after every person there has answered Amen, or just the majority of them? So Rav Chista Amen Pi Rov Oinim. So Rav Chista clarifies that doesn't mean all of the Oinim, it just means the majority of them. Once the majority of them have finished answering Amen, then already you can start slicing the challah. Amalei Rami Bachama, but Rami Bachama asked Rav Chista why. Maishna Ruba, why not all? Maishna Ruba, why is it you're saying that most of them have answered? You're saying that that you can't cut the challah yet until most of them finish answering Da'akatele Kalya Bracha, because the Bracha has not really finished yet, because as long as they're saying Amen, it's part of the Bracha. Miotanami Le Kalya Bracha, so you can say the same thing with the minority of the people. So why don't you have to wait until every last one has finished answering Amen? On the light, Rav Chista tells him, Shani Omen, because you should know, I say, Kola Oina Omen, Yosemidai, Eina Elatoya. If someone answers Omen too long, then he's making a mistake. So once you have most of the people have answered Omen, then at that point, those are the ones who Pashto said Omen at the correct speed, not too slow. And therefore, so now at that point, the bracha is over. The fact that you have some people are going extra long, that's not our concern.
To say amen.
Now we're going to discuss in the Gemara. Now we're going to discuss in the next couple of lines. We're going to discuss some dinim about saying amen. What it says in Shulchan Aruch is the proper amount of time it should take to say amen is the amount of time that it would take to say the three words Kael Melech Ne'eman. Hashem, the trustworthy king. Because that's one of the meanings of what amen stands for. It stands for that phrase.
In those days, it was always
Amen,
or was
Boshan Kuvah?
That was
only Amen. No, Boshan Kuvah is only known in the
Bethany. Hashem Melech Ne'eman?
Kael Melech Ne'eman, right. Not Hashem. Kael Melech Ne'eman. Yeah, I have the name of Hashem. Okay. So, Tanan Abanan. So, in this connection, we learn a Braisa. Ein Oinin Lo Amen Chatufa. When you're saying Amen, you should not say an Amen Chatufa. So Rashi explains Chatufa is like this. The word Amen is Amen, meaning with a comma under the aleph. Don't pronounce it as if it had a shva, and say umin. You have to say the aleph properly. A different explanation the Aruch brings from Gaonim. Chatufa literally means fast. So the Moloshim chata. So instead of saying it with a proper nekuda, you're saying it with a chata, which is another name for a shva. Think of like a chata comet is halfway between a comet and a shva. So umin chatufa would be when you're not saying it with a proper comet. the Aruch brings from the Gaonim, a different explanation that Chatufa also means when the person says Amen before the other person has quite finished the bracha. V'loi Amen Chatufa, also you should not say an Amen Chatufa. Chatufa means like picked off, like you picked off part of it. So Rashi explains that it means that you didn't pronounce the nun properly. So you say Amen, and like the nun isn't really distinctively pronounced. The Aruch brings that it also means that another meaning of it is that it means where the person breaks the word into two. Amen. That's not right either. You have to say it as one word. V'loi Amen Yisoyma, also not an Amen Yisoyma, which is that you didn't hear the bracha, you just hear people answering Amen, so you answer Amen along with them. And again, the Aruch brings a different one, that Amen Yisoma also means that you say Amen too long after the end of the bracha. You're supposed to say Amen within Tosh Kedei Dibur after the bracha, which is the time it takes to say Shalom Alecha Rebbe. So after that, it becomes an Amen Yisoma. Both Rashi and Tosfos refer over here to the famous huge shul of Alexandria that the Gemara tells about in Masechta Sukkah, where it was so large that you couldn't hear the chazan from one end to the other. So they had flags that they would wave when it's time to answer Amen, and everybody would answer Amen. So how is that not an Amen Yisoma? Rashi and Tosfos both discuss it here. And the reason is because they knew, so Rashi explains that they knew that they're answering, that they knew they're answering to a bracha, and they also knew which bracha. They just couldn't hear the chazan's actual voice, but they knew at that point he just finished the bracha Mechayim Mason. He just finished the bracha at the Kaddish, whatever, and that's what we're entering Amen to. So that's fine. That's not considered an Amen Yisoyma. What we're talking about over here, Tosfos spells out, we're talking about over here, he has no idea where the chazan is holding, and he hears everybody saying Amen, so he says Amen along with them. That would be an Amen Yisoyma. In Shulchan Aruch, it actually brings up both. You're not supposed to say an Amen Yisoyma in the first place. So you're not supposed to be saying Amen in that case. If you're saying Amen, it has to be similar. Yes. So in fact, in Shulchan Aruch, it brings distinctions over there between a bracha according to different opinions, between a bracha that you need to be yotze with, for example, Chazar Shas, you're supposed to be listening to, versus a bracha that anyway you don't need to be yotze with. Maybe then there's more leniency to answer Amen. Okay. Anyway. Then as I v'lo yizrik bracha mitiv, and another din is a person should not throw a bracha from his mouth, which means Rashi says the person shouldn't just knock off the bracha quickly, as if like the burden and needs to get it over with. He should say the bracha itself with kavana as well. Different explanation of v'lo yizrik bracha mitiv is also not to end the bracha too fast that people are not going to hear and be able to answer Amen, or to rush into next bracha. That you often have, by the way, when people daven by the Amud, you often have that, you know, people will finish off a bracha and start the next one without even allowing time people to answer Amen, so that's not the correct way to do it. Okay. Ben Azai says, here are some consequences of saying these kinds of Amen. If a person answers an Amen Yisoyma, as we just said, where he doesn't know what bracha he's answering it to, you are born of Yisoymin, the result is, Rahman al-Fan, his children are going to be orphans. Chatufa, if he says an Amen Chatufa, as we said, that he pronounces the Aleph improperly, Yifchasfu Yomav, then his days are going to be snatched away. Chatufa, and if he says an Amen Chatufa, like we said, he doesn't pronounce the Nun properly, Yifchasfu Yomav, then his days are going to be plucked. So what's the actual difference between these things? So Ben Yehoyada explains that Bon of Yisomim doesn't even necessarily mean that he dies. It can mean that he loses the ability to provide for them, to provide for their panasa, which is also, so in effect, like the Yisomim even though he's alive. And then he says Yiskatfu and Yiskatfu. One of them means an actual shortening of life. The other one means that the person is going to have a very difficult life of the kind where, like, he wishes, like he has to wish like it was yesterday, because today is even worse than yesterday, as it says in the Torah. Anyway,
why is
he not giving callers? He's saying what he's saying, what the consequences are. Because he's telling us the consequences, that these things are very important. On the other hand, he says when a person says Amen properly at length, then his days and his years are extended. So therefore, we talked about before, the meal to people who say Amen too long. So they're basing themselves on this. They figure, okay, if a long Amen is Ma'arish and Layom Mishnaizim, then a longer Amen is even better. And they don't realize that there comes a point when it doesn't anymore. In fact, sometimes you have a person live so long, they'll say life is a burden to them, Ma'arish points out. So you don't want that either. You want to live the amount of time where you're still going to be accomplishing something in the world. Okay. All right. Getting back to dinim of eating at a meal. Rabu Shmuel have a yasub yisuda. So getting back specifically to the dinim of Mizuman, which that's the subject of our Mishnah and the subject more generally of our parak, and we digress to talk about various dinim about what happens when you're eating at a meal. So Rabu Shmuel have a yasub yisuda. So Rab and Shmuel one time was sitting by a meal. Also, Rav Shimi bar Chia have a commissary of ochel. Rav Shimi bar Ashi came and joined them, and he was hurrying up to eating. He was hurrying to eat. He was eating quickly, so that way he could join with them in the mezuman. And they'd be able to join him in for the mezuman. Amar le Rav, so Rav asked him, Ma datcha, what are you thinking? Why are you eating so fast? It's the Rufi Bahadon. You think that then you're going to join with us for the mezuman? Why? Anan achil malon. We already finished eating. We're anyway not going to be eating anymore to be chayiv in mezuman. Amar le Shmuel, but Shmuel said to Rav, no, we're not actually done eating yet. Ilu maisu li adelaya. If at this point they were to bring us dessert, adelaya means mushrooms because Shmuel liked mushrooms and that was his favorite dessert. So if they were to bring mushrooms for me, because alaya la abba, or if they were to bring roasted pigeons or whatever pigeons prepared somehow or other for abba, which is abba, Rashi explains the title of respect for Rav. Because Rav was older than Shmuel, some other Rishonim explained the other way around that Abba was actually Rav's first name. Anyway, whatever. If they brought gozolos, if they brought pigeons for Abba for Rav, where that was because gozol means a young pigeon, the Torah gozol, like in the Brit Shem Sodom. I have no idea whether it's related to the word Zela, but whatever, that's the word for it, and could be. I mean, you have, for example, it says by bird korban, it's the reason why you take out the mud of a note, so you take out the crop and the stomach and whatever, it's the bird eats from Gezel, and therefore Hashem doesn't want it on the back. So yeah, maybe there's a relationship between Gozel and Gezel, I don't know. Whatever, Gozelayim's young pigeons, La'aba, four Rav, Mi Loyachlin, and wouldn't we eat them? In other words, therefore, you can't say the Soda is actually over. Even if they finished what was actually in front of them, but the fact is, if dessert were to be brought, we would eat it. We still have room for dessert. Therefore, it can still be considered that we're in the meal. So that is the halacha. That is the halacha, that if they're at a state in the meal where they're still not completely full and they still would be willing to eat dessert or another course or whatever if it was brought, then yes, another person can join them for mezuman. Once they said, Tosfos points out, and this is the halacha, once they actually say, come up bench, or wash my machronim, as the case may be, which we learned at the end of the previous parak, is already considered a hetzach hadas from benching, then already if another person joins them, then he can't be mitzaref, although it says in Shulchan Aruch, ideally what they should still do in order to have the mitzvah of mezuman, which after all is a very important mitzvah, ideally at that point they should wash hamotzi again and eat a little more in order to be able to be mitzaref. And then, yeah. Okay. Another story, Talmidim de Rav have a yasub b'sudasa. The Talmidim of Rav one time was sitting and having a meal. All Rav Acha, and then Rav Acha came in while they were eating. Amri, so they said, oh, also, Gavra Rav, the Mavarech Lon. Oh, here comes a great person who is going to lead us in benching. Amalahu, so he says to them, Misav Ritzah, the Gadol Mavarech, do you think that always the Gadol over here is the one to lead benching? Ikash of the Suda Mavarech, the person who was one of the people who were there at the beginning of the meal, who's part of the main Suda, is the one who makes the bracha. I didn't come in at the beginning, I came in at the end, so I shouldn't be the one to be leading benching. Ikash of the Suda, so Rashi says, means, Echad Ma'otim, Shoy B'Tchil HaSaseh, but one of the people who were there at the beginning when they sat down to eat. However, the Gemara says, V'hilchus HaGodol Mavarech, Afagav the Osel of HaSaseh. The halacha is not like Rav Acha, the halacha is in fact that the Godol is the one to lead benching, even if he came later on. Although, as Tosfos says, again, he could give permission to somebody else to bench instead of him. So Rav Acha, in this case, would be the one to lead benching, unless he chooses to honor one of the other Talmidim of Rav with him. If you're a Kohen, then you have something else. If he's a Kohen, then you do have a mitzvah of the Kiddushah. You do have a mitzvah to honor him with benching, provided, it says in Shulchan Aruch, provided that he's a Talmid Chacham. If he's an Amoret, then you don't honor him for the sake of his Torah if another person there is a Talmid Chacham, because after all, Talmid Chacham does come ahead of the Kohen Amoret.
But if there's no
Talmid
Chacham,
then you should honor him, and then the Chachilah, you should honor the Kohen with benching. Yeah.
Even if he's an Amoret.
Even, yeah. Okay. So now we discussed a number of dinim of mezuman. Now we're going to get back to our Mishnah. We said in the Mishnah, Ochol Dmai, we said that if a person eats Dmai, then he can still join in for mezuman. to the question. And the Gemara gave, the Mishnah actually had given a long list of things where even if a person eats them, where a person eats them, he can still join in the benching. So the question is, what do you mean a person who eats Dmai is now able to join in a Mezuman? Holei Chazilei. Dmai is not suitable for a person to eat before he takes out mice, isn't it? So how can you say, and now we discussed in the Mishnah, that if a person eats something that's osur, as we're going to have actually later on in the Mishnah, where a person eats pebble or whatever, then he cannot join in the Mizon. In fact, according to the Rambam, a person who ate something that's osur to him is not even supposed to bench at all. Because what is he benching Hashem for something that he ate? Ba'aveira. The Raiva disagrees with that and says that no, he, of course he should bench. He just can't join in a Mizon. So in Shulchan Aruch, it mentions both opinions. And we mentioned yesterday, the Taz, 2 days ago, whatever, that the Taz comes up with a compromise that it depends whether he did it for Shoygig or Bamezin. For Shoygig, he can't join in Mezuman, but he can join in it, but he should bench. Bamezin, he shouldn't even be benching on food that's also. And then the later poskim, such as the Alter Rebbe, accept that lahalacha. So only if it was Shoygig, and even if it was Shoygig, he can't join in a Mezuman. There's an interesting trova of Moshe about a guy who comes late to Shalashodis in Shul, and they invite him to join him with after Shkia, and nobody realized that it was wrong. So the question is, what does he do as far as benching, and what does he do as far as a mezuman? So there you have a similar kind of thing, where he ate something which is also. Although Rav Moshe draws a distinction over there, because the food itself was not also, just the time to eat it was also, but okay, anyway. So the question is, again, over here. So the fact was that the guy should bench. We don't consider that it was definitely b'shurigig, because he didn't realize that he's doing anything wrong, and they, of course, also. As far as joining in a mezuman, I think Rav Moshe says, actually, that he can also for the same reason, but I'm not sure about that. Anyway.
There's more than three people.
Well, that's neither here nor there. If there's three people, then they have to make a mezuman anyway. The question is whether he ends. If there's more than three people, then anyway, yeah. But then he's anyway just going to be answering to the mezuman, right? Okay. By the way, one thing, returning to the fact of the Gadol saying the Gadol benching, I forgot the Alter Rebbe brings from Maharam that if the Gadol at the table is coughing, let's say, then better let him give somebody else a bench, because not really because of Dick that he's going to be stopping a lot of times during the bracha and then stopping and coughing and sitting and whatever, and everybody else is going to be waiting for him, so then better let him give a covered to somebody else. Yeah. So, even as far as the Koyan, it mentions in Shulchan Aruch that it's true that if the Chacham is Yisrael and the Koyan is an Amoret, you're not allowed to make him go first because he's a Koyan, because that would be degrading to the Torah, but you can give him a Rishus without specifically saying he's a Koyan. So if you have a bunch of people by your table and you happen to know one of them is a Koyan, then it doesn't matter even if he's an Amoret. You can give him the Rishus to say the Bracha without saying, you're a Koyan, therefore do it. You just say, you bench for us. That you can do.
Okay. You should do it.
It just says that you could. In Mutter, it just says you're allowed to, even if the Chacham is a Koyan. Right. Well, it doesn't say whether it's recommended or not. It just says that if the Koyan got all the Talmud Chacham, then a person who does that is Marech Yomim, it says. Based on a Gemara in Megillah, where they have a whole Gemara over there, where a bunch of Tanoim and Amoroim were asked, Ameher, Ach Yomim, what's your secret that you live so long? And one of them says, one I don't remember which one, says that I would always give a Koyan to bench ahead of me. Okay, anyway. Okay, so again, the question is that we said Gemai, so Gemai is not suitable for him to eat because you have to take truma and mice, isn't it? Not truma, you have to take mice, isn't it?
Gemai
is your produce that you bought from an Amoret, and you're not sure if he took mice from it. The answer is kiven the boy master lahula nichsi. The reason is because if he wanted, he could have been master his property. Bahava oni, then he would be considered an oni. Bechazilei, and therefore that food would be mutter for him. So therefore we can say that even now it's considered mutter for him. The Tanan is in fact we learn in a Mishnah in Gemai. Machil nasaniyim dmai v'asachsaniyim dmai. You're allowed to feed poor people dmai, and you're allowed to feed achsaniyah dmai. Achsaniyah, Rashi explains. It means when you have soldiers that are quartered in a city and the people have to put them up and feed them. So in America, you have the third or fourth, I forget which amendment it is to the Constitution that says that in peacetime, the government can't do that. They can't quarter soldiers in your house. but because the British used to do it before the Revolution, so they put that into the Constitution. But in wartime you could, but in other places where they don't have such an amendment to the Constitution, then you could have. You might be putting up soldiers at any time. But even if those soldiers are, so Tosca says, we can be talking about that the soldiers themselves are Jews. But you're still allowed to give them zmai because since they're quartered over there and they don't necessarily have food of their own, so therefore they're considered like aniyim. And Tosfos says even if it's goyim, the same thing. But even if it's goyish soldiers, you wouldn't be allowed to give them tevel because that would in effect be that you're paying off a debt using tevel, and you can't do that. But zmai, since the whole concept of zmai is dirabanan, since roiv ama arif ma'asrim heim, then they were meiko when it comes to a poor person or soldiers. But Amar Rav Huna, and Rav Huna says in this connection, Tana, we learn in a Braisa. But Shama, I mean, a Machir in a Fani in Beth Aksani is mine. But Shama says you can't do that. But of course, the Halacha is not like them. The Halacha is like this. That you can. So Tosfos asks, so what's the Chiddush? What do we need to know what Bishamah holds? The Halacha is not like them anyway. So Tosfos says the point is that if you ever find a Tana that says that you can't give somebody Jmai to eat, then you should know it's only according to Bishamah. But the Halacha is not like that. Pnei Yeshua has a different explanation of it. He says that if it weren't for Bishamai's opinion, we might have understood Bishamai to be saying, sure, you can give the onid zmai, but he has to take maisa from it before he eats it. The fact that we see that Bishamai, then it's not, well, that's the point, in other words, and then that wouldn't be any proof for our mission, we actually ate zmai. So the fact that Bishamai says, eimachil nathaniyim bethachsani zmai, implies Bishamai said you could even give it to them, even if they don't actually, and they're not required to take maisa from it themselves. So that's the case of our mission, because he could conceivably be a poor person and be allowed to eat zmai, therefore even now when he ate it without taking maisa, he's able to join in the mizum.
There's always a chazaka that Ami Aretz takes Truma.
That's how it is. They found at that time that all the Amorites took Truma, and it was only a significant minority that didn't take Maaser, right? Okay, so that's nice. Incidentally, by the way, worth mentioning in this connection, Tosfos points out at the beginning of the Masechta, at the beginning of the Perek, I mean, that you have cases, for example, where you have, let's say, two people are eating together, and one of them has food that the other one is not going to eat because of a minhag. For example, let's say one of them is eating pap dakum and the other one is not. And the other ones are not. So, well, it depends. If it's baked by a commercial baker, then you're allowed to eat it, technically, off the halacha, but many people are knowing not to. So then you have, though, but the fact is, even that person could have eaten from the other people's bread. They can't eat from his bread, but he could eat from their bread because they're eating Pas Yisrael. So therefore, that's fine to join in a mizuman. But you can have a case. Let's say, for example, another example that the post can talk about is, let's say, during the 9 days. Imagine you have one person, imagine you have among three people, you have some of them are eating fleishik because they heard a siyum. You have other people that are not, like they hold, like we do, for example, that even if you heard a siyum, you shouldn't be eating meat, or they themselves didn't hear the siyum or whatever. Now let's say they're eating milchik. So now neither one can eat from each other's food. They can't eat from his because he's eating meat during the 9 days. They can't eat from his because he's eating fleish, he's eating milchik, and they're eating fleishik. So therefore you can't have a mezon. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Maaser Rishon Shenitla Truma. So we said that if a person ate Maaser Rishon, where the Truma was taken out of it, the Truma's Maaser that's given to the Kohen, so then you can join him for a Mizon. So the question is, Chita, well, obviously, once you take the Truma out of it, then it's perfectly allowed to eat. What's the problem? The answer is that we're talking about where the lady came ahead while the grain was still in stalks, before they had done all the processing and then gotten to Gemar Malacha, and he took his Maiserishin, and he took his Maiserishin before the Kohen took Truma, the Hifrish Menet Trumas Maiser, while the Hifrish Menet Truma Gerla. So now, of the part that he took, he separated out a Trumas Maiser like he's supposed to, but he did not separate out a percentage for Truma.
We have to consider
one second. So we have to the chid Rav Abahu. This works like what Rav Abahu said. The Amar Rav Abahu, Amar Shlokish, my submission, she exima b'shibalim, potter from Truma Gdola. If you do that, then that my submission is potter from Truma Gdola. Namely, like this, the normal way of doing it is you start by taking out Truma for the Kohen, which is about 2%, give or take, a little more if the person is generous, a little less if he's stingy, whatever. Then you have 98% left. The normal way is then you take 1/10 of that, which is 9.8%, and give it to the lady. And the lady, in turn, takes 1/10 of that, which then would be 0.98%, and gives it to the Kohen. That's the normal way of doing it. 2% for the Kohen, 9.8% for the lady. And out of that, the lady takes 0.98% and gives it to the Kohen. So the Kohen winds up with 2.98%. 2.2 from the Truma, 0.98 from the lady.
2%, 10% of the residual.
And then 10% out of that goes to the Kohen. So So now, instead, what the Levy did is he came and took his Maaseirishin before Truma. So now what happens is the Levy is getting full 10%. Out of that, he's giving full 1% to the Kohen. But now, he doesn't have to take Truma out of his portion as well. All he has to do, so now, with the Balabas, when he comes to take Truma, is only going to be taking 2% of what's left. So 2% out of the 98, out of the 90% that's left, which is going to be therefore less than 2. It's going to be 1.8. So we're saying then that in that case, what the latest, it wasn't the right thing for the Levy to do, maybe, but nevertheless, that Maaseirishin is allowed to be eaten once he took out the Trumas Maaseirishin. The Chidra Rabbahu, this works because of what Rabbahu said. The Amar Rabbahu Amar Shlokish, Maaseirishin takes Dimim Bashibolim Potim Trumagoyla. Just that if the Levy takes Maaseirishin before the Kohen came to take the Truma, then that Maaseirishin is Potter from Truma, and later on, when the Balabas is giving Truma, he's only giving Truma on behalf of the 90% that's left. Because the Pasuk says, so the Pasuk says that you, the Levim, should take out the Truma of Hashem, Maaser, out of the Maaser. That's where we see Trumas Maaser that they have to give to the Kohen, implying Maaser and Maaser. So I'm only telling you that you, the Levi, have to take Maaser from the Maaser, relate Truma Gdola, Trumas Maaser and Maaser. But you don't have to take Truma Gdola as well as Trumas Maaser from your Maaser. So that's where we see that the Levi only has to take Truma. Well, we see from that, therefore, that the Levi is not obligated to take Truma out of his Maaser edition in this case. Okay. Almost.
But what about Israel? If he wants to give to a Levi, can he take the Maaser, Trumas Maaser, and give it to the Levi before he takes Truma?
Trumas Maaser goes to the Kohen. But no, the right way of doing this, Trumas Maaser goes from the Levi to the Kohen. Truma goes from Israel.
Right.
Right.
If he gives this Trumas Maaser to the Levi, so he should give it to the Kohen.
So it's not the right thing to do. He should be giving Truma first. But yeah, I suppose it's the same thing. Almost a Papa Labaya, so the Papa asked Labaya, what about Ihochi, if you're going to say that the Pasuk is telling us that the Levi does not have to give Truma out of his portion, then why are we limiting it to when the Levi came and took the Maaser before Miruach, while it was still in Pesach? The same thing should apply, even if it was already in a pile, even if he already did Gemar Malacha. At that point also, we should say the same rule would apply, that if the Levi takes his Maaser, at that point, then he doesn't have to give Truma Gdola out of it. And we know it's not so. Amalei, Sabaya answers, Alecha Amakro, to answer you, the Pasuk says, Mikol Maaser Seichem Torimu. The next Pasuk over there continues, from all your Maaser, you should lift up. Meaning, in other words, it implies that even the Levim, sometimes they do have to take out from their Maaser, they have to take out Truma as well. So we see that there's a distinction, Truma Gdola. So sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. So the question is, Umara Isa, so what's the logic that you would say that it goes this way, maybe the other way around? Maybe in fact, maybe you would say the other way around. If it's already in the pile, then you don't have to take out Truma from it, and if it wasn't in the pile yet, you do. And Tosfos Chedosh gives a logical reason why that would be so. Because when it's in the pile, the Levi should be thinking, you know what, maybe the Levi could think he already took Truma from it. After all, once it's in the pile, once Gemar Malacha has been done, is the normal time to take Truma. So maybe we shouldn't be penalizing him, as opposed to when it's Bishibolim, he should realize, obviously, the Kohen hasn't taken Truma from it. It's still in stock. So obviously, the Kohen hasn't taken Truma from it. It's not yet the normal time to take Truma. So maybe we should be penalizing him and telling him that he has to take, that he has to take Truma from it.
No.
The answer is no, because Hai Idgan Bahai Lo Idgan. The fact of the matter is, in the second case, it already had Miruach, so it became Dagon. Once it became Dagon, then you have the Chiyu of Truma, which comes from Dagon Tirosh V'Yitzhar on it. So as opposed to before, when it's in Shibolim, when it's in the stalk, then it's not yet Dagon, so therefore the Pasuk is implying that in that case, the Levi does not have to take Truma out of his portion, only Truma's Maaser. So again, so that's
what I mean.
After Dagon, right. So that's the din. And therefore, so again, in terms of on Mishnah, we're talking about then the Levi did that. He took his Maaseirishin before the Kohen took his Truma. He only took out Truma's Maaseirishin and gave to the Kohen. You would think maybe there's still an Issur on it because the fact that Truma hasn't come out of it. And we're saying that no, there's no Issur and he's allowed to eat it and therefore he's allowed to join in a mezumah after having eaten it.
And it's still considered
the Truma's Maaseirishin. He gave his Truma's Maaseirishin. The farmer now, the Balabas, is going to give Truma only from the remainder of the crop, only from what's left after the Levi took it. Okay. All right. Then we said in the Mishnah, Maaseirishin v'Hekdesh shenikru, that if a person ate Maaseirishin or Hekdesh that were redeemed, then he can join in the Mizulim. So when the question is Pshita, once you redeem Maaseirishin or Hekdesh, then it's complete Chulin. You can do whatever you want with it. So what's the Chiddush?
You exchange it.
You exchange it for money. The answer is Hacha Meisim and Kenshin Nasim of the Keren Loi Nasim of the Chomish. Yes, but the Mishnah is talking about, let's say he paid the Keren, the actual value of it, but did not yet pay the Chomish, the extra 25% that he's supposed to if he's redeeming his own Meisah Sheni or his Hekish. But Hacha Meisim Wanda in Chomish Ma'akiv, so the Mishnah wants to inform us that Chomish is not active. Yes, you do have to pay the Chomish. Yes, the Gizborim are going to come after you for it, but nevertheless, the food itself is Mutati at that point.
That's
for what? For Truma, for Meisah Sheni and Hekish, we're saying. Then we said in the Mishnah, Shama Sha'ach HaKazayis, we said that if a Redo eats a Kazayis, then he can join in the Zuman. So again, the question is Pshita. The answer is, the Chiddush is, Ma'u Detem HaShamash LeKava. You could argue that the Redo is not, there's no Kavirus, he's not sitting together with them, he's going back and forth, so maybe he's not joining in. No, we're saying Kamash Malon that he does because he ate a Kazayis. Okay, then we said, Ba'kusi Nizam Nolov.
He doesn't have to sit down?
Then we said that Rakusi Mizamnan Olav, we said you can also join a Kusi in for Mizuman. So the question is, Amai, Lo Yehe Ala Ama Oret. Why? A Kusi is no better on the face of it than an Ama Oret. This is even when the Kusim were considered Geirei Arayis, but they're still, to a certain extent, we know that there's many halachas in which we don't trust them. Even speaking of Truma and Meiser, at least the Amei Oret always took Truma, whereas when it comes to a Kusi, we say things that they sold to other people, they wouldn't care about Truma and Meiser at all, because they don't even hold a Lifnei either. So then the Kusi is no better than the Amei Oret. The Tanya and Milud and Abraisa, Ein Mezam Min Al Amei Oret. You do not join in an Amei Oret from a Zuman. Now, hold on. I know what you're wondering. How does that apply nowadays? So hold on. But we say you don't join in an Amei Oret from a Zuman. So how can you join in a Kusi? The answer is Abaya Olam B'Kusi Chover. The answer is Abaya answers, we're talking about a Kusi who's a Chover. You have the Kusim. Some of them are on the level of Amei Oret, where they also are careless with certain mitzvahs. But then you have a Kusi who's a Chover. He knows the relevant halachas. He knows to be careful in Truma and Meisus and Taris and whatever. But he's a Kusi, so then you would be allowed to.
Let me ask you a question.
One second.
What's an Amei Oret?
We're going to discuss that soon. Rava Amar Afilu came of a Kusi Amei Oret. Rava says you don't even need that. Our Mishnah could even be talking about a Kusi Amei Oret. What we're talking about over here is we're going to have a machloikas now. We're going to have a machloikas and a braisa about Amei Ha'oret. What the definition of an Amei Ha'oret is, so we can be talking about the kind of Amei Ha'oret when the braisa says, Ein Nizamnan al Amei Ha'oret, is the kind of Amei Ha'oret that the Rabbanon disagree with Reb Meir and give a definition of Amei Ha'oret. So therefore, that's not relevant. So when he doesn't take Meister. The fact of the matter is the Kusim do take Meister. They may not take it from produce that they sell to other people, but they do take it from their own produce, because in general we have a concept, as the Gemara has been mentioned, that any mitzvah that's mentioned in Torah Shabbat, that clearly, then the Kusim are careful about it, even more than the Born News, in fact. So therefore, Meister, it says clearly in the Pasuk, so therefore they're careful on it. So in that sense, therefore, they're better off than the Amei Oret. So therefore, yes, you may not be able to join an Amei Oret from a Zuman, but you can join a Kusi from a Zuman. Okay. What is the Braisa, the Tanya? A Zehu Amei Oret. What is the definition of an Amei Oret? Kol she'ena oichol chol of b'tara, divrei Reb Meir. So Reb Meir says, anybody who does not eat his chulin in a state of tara. So in other words, he's not careful with the dinim of Truma v'tara, it should be that even when a person is eating chulin, he should be careful to remain tahor. So he's not. So Reb Meir calls him an Amei Oret. The Chum say no, it's not quite that expansive a definition. Just somebody who doesn't take Meister from his produce properly. So according to them, that's the definition of an Amei Oret. Bahani Kusoi, now when it comes to the Kusim. Truma and Meister and everything. Bahani Kusoi, now when it comes to the Kusim, Asuri Ma'asri Kedachozi. Then they do take Meister properly. We know that Dinim that says explicitly in the Torah, the Kusim are very careful about. The Amamar is in fact, we learn in a Braita, Kol Mitzvah Shech Ziku Ba Kusim, any Mitzvah that the Kusim do hold on to, because it says explicitly in the Torah, Harbim Medaklik and Biyotim Israel, they're even more punctilious and precise with keeping it even more than the born Israelim. So therefore, some Meister they're going to be very careful of. So therefore, according to the Rabbanon, a Kusi is better than an Amei Oret, because the Kusi takes Meister and an Amei Oret does.
Kusim today,
they are considered Ogdavadis on it. However, though it does mention in Shulchan Aruch that the din that we're dealing with here about Kusim is relevant as far as Karoyim, is relevant as far as other groups. No, Gerim. What are Gerim? Ger keeps mitzvahs. It's like any other year. But it's relevant as far as Karoyim and Karoyim. No, they're not necessarily Amei Oret. Okay. So now we're going to talk about a definition. Now we're going to talk about more possibilities of what an Am HaOretz is. When we say, when we talk about an Am HaOretz, the whole Mokim, when we talk about throughout Shas, an Am HaOretz, what is the definition? Turn it up on it. A Zehu Am HaOretz. Kol she'ein a kod of kriyash ma'avitz v'shach with divir Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer says, anybody who doesn't say Shema in the morning and in the evening, it's considered an Am HaOretz. Rabbi Yeshua, ima kol she'ein a maniach tefillin. Rabbi Yeshua says if he doesn't put on tefillin. Ben Azza, ima kol she'ein a tzitzis b'vigdei. Ben Azza says if he doesn't wear tzitzis. Now remember, in those days, their actual clothing itself required tzitzis because they wore things, they wore four-cornered garments. Not like us today, right? Rav Nosson, ima kol she'ein a mezuzah pitzvah. Rav Nosson says if he doesn't have a mezuzah on his door. So these are all mitzvahs that that most people are careful with. So this person is careless with these mitzvahs, so therefore he's calling Am HaOretz and we don't join him in for a mezuzah. Rav Nosson by Yosef Omer. Rav Nosson by Yosef gives another definition. Kol sheyesh leibonim ve'ein megadlam tam Torah. A person who has children, he doesn't raise them to learn Torah. So he lets his children go wild and not learn Torah, or maybe not go wild. Maybe he's sending them to public school or whatever, but he's not taking care to teach them Torah. Acherim Omerim. Then Acherim, which usually means Rav Meir, but again, we already had Rav Meir before saying that he's not Oichel Chol B'Tara, so Acherim over here may be a different opinion. Anyway, Acherim say, Afilu Kora B'Shana, even if a person learned Tanakh, that's Kora, B'Shana, and he learned Mishnayot, V'loy Shimish, Tamar Chachamim, but he did not serve Tamar Chachamim, meaning that he's not learning Gemara, which is Svara, to understand the Mishnayot and learn how to apply them in practical halacha. So then, Hareza Am HaOretz. And he's an Am HaOretz because you can't pass in halacha based on Pesukim or based on Mishnayos, so therefore he's not learning what the actual halachas are, and therefore he can be considered an Am HaOretz. Amar Rav Huna, halacha ka'acherim. So Rav Huna says the halacha is like ka'acherim. That is the definition of an Am HaOretz. Now, because not everybody today, many people nowadays do learn Gemara. Well, remember, Gemara doesn't just mean like, for example, the Gemara we have written in front of us. It's any analysis of the halachas. So, for example, nowadays, let's say, mentioned in the Hilchos Talmud Torah. The Pnim of the Shulchan Aruch itself, for example, counts as Mishnah. The Noisei Kelim, and the Shach, the Taz, the Magen Avraham, etc., counts as Gemara. Anyway, with that...
When you learn Gemara or halacha, that's considered Chimush Tam Chacham?
To a certain extent, because you're serving them, because you're learning under them, you're staying with them and learning from them. However, Tosfos says, nowadays we're not medastic on that. We do join in with an Am HaOretz. And the reason is, Tosfos mentions on the basis of a Gemara and Chagiga, because you, on the other hand, you have the problem, you don't want that kol ha-chavrach ha-holuch ha-bona boma la-asma. You don't want, like, every person is going to build their own boma and start their own version of Yiddishkeit. So like this, if we were to reject the Am HaOretz and not join them in for a mezuzah, then they would just go off and found their and then start their own version of Judaism, and we don't want it. Another reason that the post can mention is because nowadays we don't have people of the caliber of the Tamar Chachamim of old times that we should say that we're Tamar Chachamim and they're Am HaOretz. With that said, though, it does say in Shulchan Aruch, nevertheless, we do still use some of the definitions that we had in the Braisa. If you have somebody who publicly is careless with certain mitzvahs that everybody is careful with, for example, Krishna, then indeed don't count him for a Muslim. So we're not talking about, so Tinokas Shinishmu, your typical non-Frum Yid nowadays, who grew up not Frum, is a different case. But if you have, let's say, somebody who grew up Frum and now decided he's not saying Shema anymore, let's say in the morning and the evening, then don't be counting him for a Muslim if you can help it. Not necessarily, because they're not doing it out of spite. They're doing it because they never learned.
An Am HaOretz
is not out of spite, but like he should know better. He learned better, and he's careless, right? Okay. In this connection, the Gemara tells Rami Bachoma like Asmin Aleh did a Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Rami Bachoma would not join Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa for a mezuzah, even though the Tana Sifra v'Sifri v'Hilchata, even though Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa had learned Sifra and Sifri and Halachas, because he wasn't the Shamash Tamar Chachamim, he didn't actually serve Tamar Chachamim to learn personally from them and be able to learn Gemara, the analysis of these things, as we said before. The upshot was, later on, when Rami Bachama passed away, and we find the other Gemara, so he passed away young, Omar Rabba, loy noch nachshid, Rami Bachama, ela, delay admin, ara Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Rami Bachama only passed away because he insulted a Menashe Bar Tachlifa like that by not including him in the mezuzah. So in other words, he shouldn't have done it, just because he didn't serve some of the Chachamim. So the question is, what's wrong with that? About Tanya, Acherim, Oimrim.
He didn't invite him to serve him if he was a Tanya Chachamim.
Because maybe Rav Nashi Ben Achuzah, well, not because whatever, maybe Rav Nashi Ben Achuzah didn't want it, but whatever. The point is, so the question is, we just said that that's the definition of an Amoritz, according to the Achirim. So what did Rami Bahama do wrong? The answer is shiny, Rav Nashi Ben Achuzah. The difference is, with Rav Nashi Ben Achuzah, true, he didn't actually serve Tamar Chachamim, but the Mashma Luhu L'Rabbanan. But he did. He did actually. Mishama actually means actually he's a mishamish. He did actually serve some of the chachamim. But Rami Bachama, who did like Jacob Basri, Rami Bachama did not bother to check into the details. He was under the impression that Rami Nashi Bar Tachlifa had not been mishamish some of the chachamim, and therefore he wouldn't join him in for a mezuman. And in fact, he did. So it was wrong. So Rami Bachama. So that was a mistake that he didn't check into the situation.
If he had not, then he would not have made
a Lishnachrina, another version, the reason why it's different, because Rami Nashi got a chalipa, even if we say that he didn't actually serve Tamar Chachamim, but the Shama Shmaitzam of Mayud Rabbanon, but he did hear over statements of Gemara, of practical application and discussion of halacha, that the Rabbanon was saying, one second, the Goris Lahu, and he was learning them over for himself, so therefore he may not be there for the actual discussion of Gemara, but he does hear the actual bottom line halacha that the Chachamim are coming up with, and he does learn it, therefore consider him a Rabbanon dummy, therefore we can consider him like a Tamar Chacham, even if he was not actually Meshamish Tamar Chacham by actually serving them. So according to that second version, that was Rami Bachama's mistake. He thought Rami Nashi Tachlif is not actually being Meshamish Tamar Chachamim, therefore no good, but he didn't realize that he is actually listening in and learning the practical halacha.
So that's why to us today, by learning Mishnah and Gemara and halacha, we consider Shemish Tamar Chacham.
In that sense, I guess, in a certain sense, it's like Shemish Tamar Chacham. Yeah. Then we said in the Mishnah, Ochel Tevel Lamait. So, we went through in the Mishnah, we had various things where a person eats them and he is able to join in a mezuman. In other words, we said that it may not be so glass, like the case of the Maaser Rishon that was taken ahead of time, or the Maaser Sheni or Hektish that were not redeemed, that he didn't give the Chomish or whatever. But nevertheless, it's mutter to eat, and it's not considered that he ate a dry mezuman. But then we said in the Mishnah, we said if he ate tevel, also tevel umaisa b'chola. So the question is tevel pshita. Obviously, if he ate tevel, it's also daraisa. So why? So of course he's not joining in the mezuman. Again, according to the Rambam, he wouldn't even be benching at all. So how could he? The answer is like tevel.
You know, something he took just from
tevel is where it was produced. That meiser hadn't been taken yet. It's after it's already grind malacha, but it's now tevel. It's not allowed to eat it, so he takes truman meiser. The answer is like tzricha b'tevel tovel midrabanan. Yes, but the Mishnah wants to tell us, even if the tevel is only tevel because the rabbanan, heichadamim, but also tshein enochu. For example, if it was grown in a flower pot without a hole, things that grow in a flower pot without a hole are, in general, are considered in halacha not to be attached to the ground. So therefore, midaraisa, you wouldn't have to take truma and maizah from them at all. Only midrabanan would you. So here, it's only tevel. Midrabanan, and nevertheless, we're saying that still makes him, that he can't join in a rizam. We said maizah rishon, we said maizah rishon, that Shumas Maisa was not taken from it. So again, the question is Pshita. Isn't that obvious? Until the lady takes Maisa Rishon from it, for him it's Tevel, and he's also to eat it. The answer is, the case is, like we were talking about before, where the lady took the Maisa Rishon from the pile of grain, and he didn't take Truma from it. He only took Shumas Maisa. Now you might have thought, we had before, the papa asks Abaya, maybe the other way around, maybe that's the case where the lady should not have to take truma from his portion, only truma smaiser, and Abaya clarified to him or not. So you would think without our Mishnah, maybe the papa is correct, maybe in that case also the lady only has to take out my submission. So no, the Mishnah is telling us like what Abaya answered him. In that case, because he took it from the kree, from the pile of grain, therefore he does in fact have to take both truma and truma smaiser out of it. He has to take a proportionate amount of truma as well as truma smaiser. So if he only takes the truma smaiser, then it's still tevel, and therefore he's not allowed to eat it.
The maaser rishon is
the 10% that you give to the lady.
And the truma smaiser?
Truma smaiser is the 10% out of that you give to the kohen, which amounts, therefore, usually to about 1% of the original amount of the crop. But over here, we're saying that he took the Maaser Rishon from the Kree, so it was already Chayav and Truma before he came and took Truma's Maaser, before he came and took Maaser Rishon. What we're saying is that he actually now, out of the 10% that he took as Maaser Rishon, he has to give not only 1% of Truma's Maaser, he also has to give 2% of what he took, which comes out to what? To 0.002 of the total. He has to give that to the Kohen as Truma as well.
To make up for
what he took. So therefore, if he didn't do that, then it's still considered tevel as far as he's concerned, and he's not allowed to eat it. That's the point of our mission. We said Maisa Sheni, Beholder. We said Maisa Sheni or Hechdish that you didn't redeem. So again, the question is Pshita, obviously, then you can't. If you didn't redeem it, then Maisa Sheni, you're not allowed to eat outside your Shalayim. Hechdish, you're not allowed to eat at all because it doesn't belong to you. So obviously, you can't make a Mizuman on it. The answer is, the case would be you did redeem them, but you didn't do it according to the proper rules. For example, Maisa Sheni, with Maisa Sheni, the case would be, he was paid using uncoined money. A simon means a blank, means a coin blank, means without a simon, right? So it means a coin that was not actually struck. And that's the point. It's a piece of metal. But Rachmana Amar, even though it has the full value, remember in those days coins were worth the metal in them was worth as much as the face value of the coin. But still, because it wasn't coined, but Rachmana Amar, but Tzarchak Tesafiyadecha, the pasuk says that if you can't bring your Maisa Sheni to your Shalayim, then the pasuk is the Tzarchak Tesafiyadecha. You bundle up the money in your hand, which we also learn from the word Tzarchak means Kesef Sheyeshla Olav Tzura, that you have to use coins that actually have an image, that have a stamp on them, and here he doesn't, so it's not considered a valid pigeon. And my Hechdish would be the example, Shechillah Agav Tzarchak, V'lay Tzidoy V'Kesef. Well, the case with Hechdish would be, let's say he's trying to redeem it using land rather than money, or Shavah Kesef. And that doesn't work. But Rachmana Amar, but nothing. That Kesef will come light. The pasuk says he gives the money, and then it becomes his. So if he doesn't, it's not something that can actually be given, namely land, then it doesn't work.
It has to be Kesef.
Yeah, there's actually no pasuk that actually says but nothing. That Kesef will come light. Tosfos and Shabbos, where it quotes this also, mentions that the Gemara sometimes does that. The Gemara sometimes paraphrases the pasuk without giving the exact words of it. It's giving the substance of it. You have Shulchan over there that says the Yosef Hamishas Kesef, whatever. So the Gemara often abstracts that into the words, but nothing a Kesef and Kam Loi. Only when he gives the money, only then does the Hechdish become his.
But everyone knows what it is.
But that's what it's right. So that's the case of a Hebrew, for example, so he's eating Maisa Sheni or Hechdish that he redeemed, but not according to the proper halachas. So it still has the din of Maisa Sheni, it still has the din of Hechdish, and therefore he wasn't allowed to eat it, and therefore he can't be mizamen. Then we said Vashama Shok or Pachas Nekazayas. We said a waiter who ate less than a Kazayas. So the question is Pshita. Obviously, if he ate less than a Kazayas, how can you join him in for a mizuman? The answer is, you're right. It's no chiddush about the waiter. I did the ton of reisha kazayis, ton of safe of pachas kazayis. Since in the reisha we had to mention the case where he ate a kazayis, and we said the chiddush is even though he's not sitting down with them, he still counts, still is a mizuman. So therefore, in the safer, it also mentions where he didn't eat a kazayis just for completeness of sake. But you're right, there's no particular chiddush. Yeah. Okay. Then we said v'anochri ed mizamnin oba. We said you can't be mizamnin on a goy. So again, the question is pshita. Obviously, the whole concept of mizuman, the whole concept of benching applies only to Jews. The answer is hachamayskin and beger shemol v'loy tova. The answer is that here we're talking about a ger who started undergoing the process of gerus. He did already the milah, but he didn't yet do the tevilah. And that doesn't work. So he's not even, that's the point. The Amr of Zera, Amr of Yechon, the Olam in a ger, until Yom over Yitbo. He's not considered a ger until he does milah and tevilah. The Tamad le Tovel Nachri, who as long as he did not tovel, he's still considered a goy. So therefore, the Mishnah wants to inform us. You shouldn't think once he's already gone through milah, he's gone through the major thing, maybe already then you can join him for a mizuman. No, you can't.
He has to tovel.
Okay, then we said in the mission of Noshim Abodim Uktanim in Mazamnin Alayhem, we said that women and slaves and children, you can't join them for Mizuman. So Omer of Yoisi, said of Yoisi says, a din in this connection, or of Asi, it says on the side, it should be, Totna Muto Ba'arisa Mazamnin Alayhem, a baby who's lying in his crib, you can join him in for a Mizuman. So the question is, what do you mean? We said in the Mishnah that you can't.
Right.
The answer is, okay, but who do Amar Kriya Shurban Levi? But he's holding like Rabbi Shurban Levi. Do Amar Rabbi Shurban Levi? It's true that we say that a child in his crib or his bed, you can't join him in for Mizuman, but we can make him an addition towards 10. In other words, Rav Asi or Rav Yossi is not talking about a mizuman of 3, right? For that, you need 3 adults. But he's saying, if you have 9 adults together and you just need a tenth, you just need a tenth for saying Elokeinu, then you can add in the katan for that purpose.
Is this something we do today?
We'll get to what the actual halacha is later on. We're not going to get to it today, I don't think. We'll get to halacha is on this and a number of related cases. So wait. The Amr Rabbi Shimon Levi, also Rabbi Shimon Levi, says in that connection, Tishav Eved Mitzvah. By the same token, 9 regular men plus 1 Eved Kanani can all join together for a Mizuman. No, we're talking about even when he's an Eved. So the question is, Maisi, I have a contradiction. We learn in a Braisa, Maisi, Rabbi Eliezer, Shenichas, Rabbi Sekneses. It happened once Rabbi Eliezer came to Shul. Volei Motza Asari, he did not find 10 people there in the Shul. The Shichrer Abdoi, so he freed his Eved Knani on the spot. The Shlinger Lasora, and then that 10th person can make the minion, implying in Shichrer Ein, Loi Shichrer Loi. The answer is, so therefore it seems only if he actually freed him, but not if not. The answer is trei. So the answer is they actually needed 2 people for the minion over there. They had only 8. So there were 8 regular people, and Rebbe Eliezer had their 2 of them. Therefore, shachar chad and nafik b'chad. So therefore, he freed one of them. Now you have 9 regular Jewish men plus 1 eved, and the 10th one was saying can join in. So he didn't have to free both of them. By the way, because that's what we're saying. Tishav eved is 1,000, says Rebbe Shurban Levi. An Eved can count as a 10th person for a minion. So therefore, Rebbe Eliezer had 2 of them. I mean, he didn't have to free both of them to make a minion. He only had to free one. The Rosh, by the way, brings up a possibility. He says that there are Yesh Meforshim, that this was specifically on Shabbos Parshas Zohar. So reading Zohar is Zaraisa, so therefore he needed it. The Rosh doesn't like that explanation because the Gemara doesn't say it.
Does that imply that you cannot have more than one Eved?
No, he had two. So, but that only because they need a minion, implying if not for that, he could have saved the two. No, you can't have 2 Avodim towards a minion.
That's what I'm
saying. No, you can only have 1. That's
exactly
what we're saying. That's the point. So the question is, the Heichi Ovid Hochi, how could he do that and free an Eved anyway? Well, Omer of Yehuda called him a Shachar Avda over the Efter. Didn't Rav Yehuda say that a person who frees his Eved Knani is over on a mitzvah Efter? Shinema la Olam Behem Tavodu, because the prophet says you should work with them forever. The answer is levar mitzvah shiny. The answer is it's different when you're doing it for the sake of a mitzvah. But the question is still mitzvah abav avera. So what? It's a mitzvah that comes out through an avera. He's doing the avera of freeing a slave. The answer is mitzvah de rabin shiny. It's different a mitzvah of the rabin, where in this case the rabin minion and a minion. So therefore that's allowed. He was allowed to free him in that case where it was a mitzvah de rabin. Because this way, so Rashi says this way, they could take Kedusha, or like the Rosh is bringing that possibility, maybe it was Parashat Zoch or whatever, so such a thing would be allowed. We'll stop here and we'll continue tomorrow, Beth Hashem.
When it becomes a Yid.
It becomes a Yid, exactly. So now he can join in.